As we close chapter 6 of Mark, we're seeing something very interesting, something very important. What do we see? Well, we see the exercise of faith. There's an exercising of faith by many multitudes. There are pointed to us here, multitudes in the villages, in the cities, in the countryside, in the little hamlets, in the far-off farms, hearing and seeing and having a desire for Christ. And what we see as we open up and we'll look at this a little bit further is once the people recognized Christ and they recognized their need of him, they, in faith, laid hold on him. In both a figurative as well as in a literal way. And whereby, what do we find? We see at the end of verse 56, they found healing for their bodies and their souls. And what we discover in a large scale in this passage is a reminder of what the Lord did to the woman with an issue of blood, which our brother also read. Matthew 9 and 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And her faith in Christ was not disappointed. And these people's faith in Christ was not disappointed. All that put their trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed. We shall not be disappointed. And so that's the end of a very short introduction to bring us to this truth and the title of this message. And I pray it'll be your prayer also. If I may but touch his garment. If I may but touch his garment. And so as we open up this section, especially when we come to verse 54, we see firstly that they recognized Christ. They recognized Christ. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, that is those who were on land, they knew him. And that word that's translated, knew him, has this idea. It means they knew who he was because they recognized him. It's a verb that means a recognition. It's not just simply the plain word to know of somebody or to know them personally. But this is to know them because you recognize them. Oh, I know who that is. Because you recognize them. You may have never met Premier Kenny, but if you see him walking down the street, and you say, oh, I know him. Hey, that's such and such. And you've never met him before. You've only seen his image. But you recognize him. You know who he is, and that's that understanding of the verb, of the word that we have here. The question is, how did they recognize Christ? How did they recognize him? And what you'll know is that as you read the scriptures, you'll see there are many times, in many places, the people walk up to Christ, even from behind. They'll recognize him from behind. And then they'll address him as rabbi, master, teacher. One example is at the beginning of the Gospel of John, John 1:38. It says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, that is a teacher. Where dwellest thou? So they were following him. They were behind him. They knew that he was a rabbi, and they caught his attention. And it seems that without knowing who he was, without knowing what he looked like. And they went to him. And we see that repeatedly through the Gospels. That he is, as it were, accosted by people who don't actually know him. Don't recognize his face or his anything else. But they recognize this, that he is a teacher. And he is requested to do all sorts of rabbinical things, shall we say. To settle disputes. There was even in one case where he was asked to probate a will. To test a will and to make it more conform to their desires. And to decide religious issues. To talk on theology. How is this to be and how is that to be, Rabbi? And even to give answers to the most pressing matters of religion, which is personal salvation. And they go to him. Mark 10 and verse 17. Here's another example. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So in the Hebrew, that would be, again, rabbi. So this man is running up to this rabbi, running up to this teacher. running up to Christ with a guilty conscience, and he's seeking peace with God, and so he knows where to go to. He needs to go to this man of the book. And that, Mark 10 and verse 17, is the story of the rich young ruler. With the conscience that is wounded, and he goes up asking, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, of course, there's no need for me to say this, but I will state the obvious. There was no television 2,000 years ago. What a blessed time. There was no television. There were no photographs. There were no newspapers in that way. There was a way of handing out news, but it wasn't a newspaper where you could have photos, where you could have things in that way. Yes, there were paintings. You could have a painting done. You could have images struck onto a coin and even painted as on jewelry. But there were no photos. There was no press like we have these days. So Christ's face, is what I'm trying to say, wasn't plastered on every lamppost or in every window. They did not know what he looked like. Only his family and his acquaintances, of course, his disciples knew what he looked like. So the question is, how did all these people recognize him? There is an interesting note as we just consider this. Christ was able to be unrecognized when he desired it. You say, this is something of the Spirit of God. And I'm sure that it was a supernatural state of affairs when he went to Nazareth and they wanted to push him off the cliff. And he just sort of walked through them. No doubt there was something to do with the power of God within him. But in John chapter 7 and verse 10, and verse 15, it says this: but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, how knoweth this man letters having never been learned? So one of the aspects, it seems that the Lord was able to go as a man and just mingle with the people in Jerusalem at the time of feast and not be recognized. They did not recognize him. And so the obvious explanation is this, and it's something I've read into to try to understand this, is that Christ was recognizable by his dress. That the Lord wore something that set him apart as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law. And he dressed, therefore, in the clerical garb of the rabbi. And we don't know what the garment was. Of course, it wasn't a Presbyterian collar and a black shirt, of course, but it was a rabbi's cloak, at least. Now, we understand that he had a cloak. He had a good and expensive garment that the soldiers at the crucifixion did not want to damage. So it seems very clear then that as he was wearing a rabbi's cloak and however it looked and however it made him stand apart from the people, that they knew that they could go to him. So that's one aspect. So that cloak of his was a rabbi's cloak. But we also understand this, that they knew that this Jesus of Nazareth, who they didn't know from Adam as regards his face, but they would recognize wearing a rabbi's cloak. But he had an entourage of people. That he had 12 disciples. So the man who has 12 or more disciples is going around. And it wasn't normally the case that a rabbi would go around and be an itinerant preacher in this way. So he's an itinerant preacher. I'm working backwards. So he has a rabbi's cloak on. He has a group of 12 to 15 men around him. And he goes around preaching the gospel in cities, in towns, in the countryside, on the seashore. Those are the three things that help them recognize him. And so here he is again. So he comes out of the ship again, this itinerant preacher, just on this little vessel, a simple vessel, just coming to the shore. He's, as we presume, he's wearing his rabbi's cloak, and he has these men around him. And no doubt they would have understood that a large proportion of these men were Galileans. So how would they recognize the Galileans again by their dress? Without them even opening mouths with their Galilean accent, which had betrayed them later on. But they have the clothes of Galileans that's recognized. I mean, we don't see that this way. These days, there seems to be an international clothing of sneakers and baseball cap and shirts and trousers and things. But in those days, and in certain parts of the world, it is still the case that your own region would have its own garment, its own hat, its own colors, its own scheme of decoration, so you'd recognize, oh yeah, you're from Galilee, you're from Tyre and Sidon, you're from here, and it was so clear who you were. And that's how historians understand when they look at paintings, they look at carvings, they can see who it is. They can see immediately when they see, for example, Trajan's column there in Rome, and they can see all these people. Well, they're dressed like Nubians from Africa, they're dressed like Persians, they're wearing the caps of Phrygia, and they can say immediately because people would wear the clothing of their own place. So there we go. So that's four things then. So not only do we have his rabbi's cloak, and we have the fact that he's an itinerant preacher, that he has 12 and more men in disciples, but most of these disciples are all Galileans. And so these are the things that help them to recognize as they see this little ship pull up, and they're not going to get the wrong rabbi, they're not going to get the wrong ship, they're not going to go running around and it just turns out to be Yaakov ben Ishmael, just some local visiting rabbi, and they'd be very disappointed. They know who it is. The word gets round, and these are the vital things that they have to recognize him. He's here. Is it him? Yes. Did you see this? Did you see that? Yes, yes, yes. It's him. And then what do? Then they rush around, as we'll see very shortly. So that's how they recognized Christ. Which I would then suggest begs the question, how do you recognize Christ? How do you recognize Christ? And what is it that you see in Christ? Who is Christ for you? Because if Christ is just the name of some religious figure that you've heard about in church, or you heard about in school as you're growing up, that's a very limited recognition, a very limited understanding of Christ. Or as you will often hear in the world, did you just consider Christ to be some sort of good man? Someone you will acknowledge to be some wise man, and you will honor him in a very superficial way, because he does not affect your life. He does not rule your life. He does not enter your heart. He's just somebody outside that you acknowledge in some sort of, as I said, very superficial, very surface way. Or do you know something more of Christ? Because you've read and studied the word of Christ. Do you know something more of him? Do you recognize him to be the Son of God, to be virgin born, to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of his people? And so you can have an orthodox understanding of all this, and then that is all good in and of itself, but it is not good enough. Because this Christ, this Lamb of God, this Savior, and yet he's not your Lamb of God, and he's not your Savior. And so this an understanding, a basic understanding is insufficient. Even an orthodox understanding is insufficient if that is not an orthodox life of faith within you, that he is not just the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is true, but he's my Lamb of God that takes away my sins. It takes away my sins. So even an orthodox recognition of Christ is not enough, because that orthodox recognition of who Christ is should make you recognize your need of him, that you need him. A recognizing of him and recognizing your need of him. It may be that you have recognized Christ as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. You've recognized him, and maybe years ago you have truly embraced him because you saw your need of him, but now you're backslidden. Now you're backslidden. And maybe you have become cynical in your sins and in your unforgiveness. And Christ is there. Who is Christ then for you now? A Christ to make you feel nice about yourself. Although you have not humbled yourself before him in years. You haven't humbled yourself before him. You haven't humbled yourself before others. And what have you ended up doing? You've ended up taking Christ and putting him in a box. I will have Christ from here to here and no further. And in some ways that gives you a feeling of control over Christ. But because you put him in a box, you're not obeying every single word of Christ. You're not being subject to Christ. You're not being changed by Christ because you're limiting Christ in your life. You know it. And your conscience knows it. And you pick and choose the commandments as if you have the right to edit the word of God. But that is an accursed sin. We know that from the scriptures. If we add to or take away from the word of God, the Lord says that's accursed. There is no blessing in it. There is the very opposite of blessing in it. And yet you do it anyway. That is not the recognition of Christ with the eyes of faith. It's not the recognizing of your place at and below his feet, and it is not the recognizing of his glorious place, which is far above all. And so it is, as these people, as Christ is preached, and you hear and you recognize, yes, that's me. Yes, I have despised those commandments. I recognize that I have not subjected myself absolutely, body and soul and everything, to what Christ has said. If you recognize that, then you'll recognize once again your need of Christ. Because sin, brethren and sisters, is so much stronger than we give it credit for. We know the bemoaning and the cries of Paul in Romans 7. He, a born again man, speaking of the born again soul, but having to live and often being defeated by the old sin nature. The old man of the flesh. And it is a battle, but if the battle is not taken up, you know, the flesh has won many battles. It has its flag flying on the hill. And we have moved away and just allowed it to win. Allowed it to take in territory in our lives and in our witness. But we shouldn't. We should recognize this most truly as we move on now to the next point. We must recognize this, that we cannot walk the Christian walk in our own strength and by our own power, but we need this Christ. And we need to come fresh this evening with fresh eyes of faith. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, may I just reach out once again and lay hold on thee. They recognize Christ. Secondly, we read in verse 55 that they besought Christ. They besought him, and it says, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. So once they recognize who it is, this is this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth. And this Jesus of Nazareth that is able to do things that no other rabbi can do, speaks like no other rabbi can speak, that can heal like no other rabbi can heal, can cast out devils like no rabbi can. That's the one. That's the one. And so they ran and told others. That's the three important things they do. Firstly, they run and they tell others. They didn't keep the knowledge to themselves, but they went out into the whole region round about, and obviously not just to their immediate neighbours. They didn't just knock on the wall and shout through or knock on the door, but they went to the villages, to the hamlets, to the towns. And they sought out those people that they thought or they knew were in need of Christ. Maybe they'd already talked with these people. Maybe they already knew that they needed Christ. But they ran and told others. Secondly, they brought these others to Christ. They brought them. They didn't just give them the message and then leave them there. And of course, many of these were physically sick and unable to go themselves. No, they did their best to bring them within reach of Christ. Where Christ actually was, where Christ was ministering to the multitudes. And that would cost them time and effort, but they did it anyway. They went above and beyond the call of duty, as it were, or above and beyond the call of the gospel. Just like it can cost you extra time and effort to bring someone to church, to go out of your way, to drive that extra 20 minutes to come and pick them up. But it's the same way that you would run and you would run in the car. You would take a run in the car and you would go and pick them up and bring them to Christ, bring them to the house of the Lord, that they too would hear. You can give them a lift. It's a very brief application. There's more application of these three things that we're looking at. So three important things. They ran and told others. They brought them to Christ. But thirdly, they besought Christ. They besought him. They were beseeching Christ when they met the Lord. On behalf of the people, they brought them physically, spiritually sick people to Christ, and then they besought Christ. That is, they brought these people, they brought these people's attention to Christ. They said, "Christ, these people need thy ministry. They need thy touching hand. They need help. They're not leaving it to random chance. They're not saying, well, you know, we've brought them out, we've laid them on the road, there's a good chance he's going to walk down this road." They can see him, and maybe they just lay them on a side road, a little bypath, and then they'll run and tell him, "Lord, see, they've all come for thee." And they point them out to Christ. We could say they're pleading with Christ that these morally and physically sick people would be allowed to touch him. And their prayer is this, that Christ would not ignore them, would not reject them, but he would receive them. And so they besought Christ. They besought Christ. They recognized Christ. They besought Christ. And thirdly, they touched Christ. They touched Christ. And that's what we see towards the end of verse 56. "And as many as touched him were made whole." As many as touched him were made whole. It is very clear when we see this that Christ gave permission. That Christ did not refuse their advances, did not reject their request as they besought Christ. Christ did not say, "No, I'm too busy. I have other things to do." It's very clear that when they besought it, the Lord said yes. That the Lord was willing. He was able and he was willing. He does not reject them. And even though these were sinners and they were unclean before Christ, he doesn't reject them. He's quite happy to have these people, these various people who they are, to reach out and touch what's the expression here? If it were but the border of their garment. If it was only just the hem of his garment, just to touch that. That's another indication, by the way, that it was a rabbi's cloak that had an actual border to the garment. He's more than willing for them to reach out and to touch him and to make his garment dirty. He's more than happy. And that is today the day, still the very truth. That as the sinner reaches out to lay hold on Christ, as you who are unclean and full of your sins, as you call upon him for salvation, that he will not reject your advances. He will not reject your pleadings. He will not reject your reaching out. John 6 and verse 37, we have that in the second part of that verse. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And we can see those words being exemplified, lived out here. All that come to me and all that reach out and all those that would touch me, all that would lay hold upon me as their Saviour, I will in no wise cast out. I will no wise reject. Is the gospel that open? Is the promise and the call of the gospel so open and wide? Yes. Yes. But what if they're not elect? From all eternity. That's God's business. Our business is to go to Christ. Our business is to obey the command of the gospel and stop putting ifs and buts and maybes in front of it and move that out of the way and obey the simple command of the gospel is to come. And as he says, he will in no wise cast them out. If they would just merely touch the very hem of his garment, just reach out and merely touch them, if he lay hold upon his arm or upon his feet, they may not even have the chance if he's walking past them. But all they have to do is reach out their hand and his cloak just brushes their finger. And as many as touched him were made whole. Every one that reached out to lay hold on Christ was made whole. That word "made whole" is actually quite a deep and a rich word in the original Greek. It is a word that speaks of being made whole, of being healed from a deadly sickness. You are sick unto death, and you are healed. And therefore it is also translated and is also applied to salvation. So to say, and all that touched him were made whole, it's the same word to translate this, and as many as touched him were saved. It's the same verb, same word. Because it means that you are in your sin, that you are reckoned up to death, that God's wrath is upon you. But you can be healed from that. The sickness of the soul can be healed. The broken fellowship with God, it can be healed. The chasm can be bridged. All that laid hold on Christ were made whole. Made whole, therefore, of their moral and their physical sicknesses. And we've mentioned that before. Without anything to contradict in the scriptures about a particular healing, if we see very clear that the people are made whole with their body, we understand also that the Lord makes them whole in their soul. These people, these multitudes, these people who could not come themselves, but had people to help them come to Christ. They told them of Christ, they brought them to Christ, they laid hold on Christ, and without exception, they are all healed by Christ. They are all saved by Christ. And that is such an encouragement to the sinner today, to lay hold on Christ to be saved. It's an encouragement to the backslider, as we've already touched upon, to lay hold on Christ again, to be restored. Just that one touch on Christ's garment. Just coming into the vicinity of Christ, as it were. Merely touching. You can say to the sinner who's afraid of laying hold on Christ, well, even here it doesn't say lay hold. Merely touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This, like many other parts of the scriptures, when it comes to the sinner and to Christ, is that the Lord flings open the doors of grace and mercy as wide as he can. And what stops the sinner entering in? The buts and the maybes and the howevers. But they're not in the scriptures. They're not in the scriptures to be found. There's a reaching out and touching him. And this whole passage that we've read this evening, verses 53 to 56, the whole passage is rich in evangelical challenge and application beyond what I've said in the gospel application. But in this way, you know, once you have recognized who Christ is, he is the Saviour of sinners. Once you recognise that he has become your Saviour, there is a genuine desire to tell others about him when you've come to the Lord. When you've reached out to Christ according to his word and his promise, and it is a rich promise, it is an open promise, that you will then have the desire, once that you've reached out to touch him and he, by his grace, has touched you, then you want to tell your family, then you want to tell your friends, and you want to tell your neighbours, and you want to tell your colleagues, and you want to tell other people that you meet. It's a natural thing, and that's what we see. You know, when they recognise that it was Christ, that it is him, you recognise also their need of Christ. And their need to be brought to Christ. The question is, how then do you do this? Well, the very natural way to do this is to bring them to church. That brings us back to the idea of giving people a lift, of course. Is that you bring them to church, you bring them to Christ, you bring them to where the gospel is preached, and not just one time as a one-off, but as often as you're able to, as often as they're willing to come. And you might have to consider almost pestering them. Keep on reminding them. You said you'd come to church once, and to continue to do that. And I know of people who've had to remind and encourage, let's use that softer word, encourage people. Come on, you said you'd come to church once and come to church, and it may be weeks and months, it may be years afterwards. You said, you know, you said about a few years ago you'd come to church, and you said you would and you never did. Would you come this evening? And they do. And I know stories and witnesses of those who have come, and it has been their night, as it were. to reach out and lay hold on Christ. And so we see the importance of the believer to bring those to Christ, to go out of your way, to bring them into church, that they would be brought to Him. And while you bring them to church, while you desire that they would come, as you invite them to church, you beseech Christ for them. You pray for them. You pray that the Lord would enable them to reach out, give them the desire to reach out, to lay hold on Christ. So there's not even that inviting ministry to the church, but there's the praying ministry for them. And these are very obvious maybe, but it's good to be reminded of these and once again to be challenged, because of course, no doubt, those who have been believers for many years have prayed for family and friends and for neighbours, and yet it's so easy to stop and to stagnate in that very duty. And so by the preaching of these verses tonight, that we're reminded once again to take up that duty once again and to pray. And what is encouraging then when we do this, when we carry out, we apply actually what's being done here in Mark 7 in the land of Gennesaret, and we do it in our own place, we do it here in Calgary or wherever. We have that great promise is of bringing them to Christ, praying to Christ for them, but we can be greatly encouraged that when we do so and they lay hold on Christ, well, we have that wonderful promise that's revealed at the end of these verses, and as many as touched Him were made whole. It's not fruitless. It's not left hanging in the balance. It's not left, well, it may be. Here's a great encouragement. Bring them to Christ. Pray that Christ would minister to them in that way and cause them to reach out. Now, this reaching out, this touching Christ is an example of what we read in 1 Timothy and 6 and verse 12. Well, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This laying hold on Christ is a laying hold of eternal life. And it's a laying hold of eternal life by laying hold on Christ that we have all that He has done for us. It becomes ours. We connect with Christ, who is the Saviour. He becomes our Saviour. His work on the cross becomes a work to pay for our sins, whereby we receive eternal life. This laying hold with the fingers, this merely touching with the fingers, it means there's something more permanent and more solid that takes place, that is a uniting of your soul with Christ, the union of the believer with Christ. Even if the brushing of the fingers, there's a union that's made. As the Lord walks through these crowds of people laying on the side of the roads and of the paths, and they reach out, and they reach out to Christ, and they have an earnest yearning to connect with Christ, that Christ would heal them, and then they find that they are healed in their body, but they're also healed in their soul. And are at that second united to Christ forever. And although He physically walks away and ministers elsewhere, He has never left them nor forsaken them, but has filled them with His Spirit. And although they may never see Him come again into the land of Gennesaret 2,000 years ago, and yet they will once and forever sing His praises in heaven. So laying hold on Christ is laying hold on eternal life. And we know that from John 3 and verse 15, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. That laying hold on Him is that believing on Him. It is that reaching out toward Him with nothing in yourself at all. And whithersoever He entered, into villages or cities or country, or laid the sick in the streets, so wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in this world, wherever your home is located, whatever position or status you are in life, wherever it is and whithersoever he entered. And they besought him, and as many as touched him were made whole. And notice this, that it is not dependent upon the people of where they are or what they've done. It is merely dependent on the reaching out and touching him. The reaching out, of course, I will just emphasize, in and of itself is no work. It is a yearning and an expression of laying hold on him who has done all the work of salvation and who commands us to come unto me, all ye that are burdened, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he does. He gives them that rest. As many as touched him were healed physically of the body, of the problems that they had, were healed in their souls, were healed of their sin, were healed of their rebellion, were healed of that rift that was between them and God, and had been in the situation from their very conception, but now they're healed of all things. Now, some things are not completely healed in this life. Some of us have to wear spectacles. Some of us have other physical needs. Here we see that they do have those sicknesses and those disabilities that they had, that they were all healed there. But one is not dependent upon the other. You can enter into glory with only one arm. You can enter into glory with a hand chopped off for whatever reason. You can enter into glory with one eye missing. That's not dependent on entering into glory. It is laying hold on Christ. It's laying hold on Christ. So as we close, we've seen three important things: that they recognized Christ, that they besought Christ, and that they touched Christ. And that is, and we've seen therefore then in those three points, we've seen the duty of the believer as regards to laying hold on Christ yourself, yes, but in going out and telling others of Christ and bringing them to Christ and beseeching Christ for them. And we've also seen the duty of the sinner also to reach out to Christ, to lay hold on him. But I would suggest this most of all: what we've seen this evening are the mercies and the compassions of Christ himself. The mercies and the compassions have been also very clearly revealed. Christ is shown here. And not only has he gone out of his way to reach these people, he's travelled. We know something of the history of that journey. But he has arrived there and he has shown himself to be willing and to be able. He is willing and he is able tonight. He is willing and he is able. He's willing and able to restore the backslidden believer. He's willing and able to heal the sinner outside of Christ. He's willing and able to help his own people whose hearts have grown cold in some way. He is willing and able. And all that the sinner has to do, all that any of us have to do, is to reach out and lay hold upon him. And I would suggest this for our own selves, is to understand that we're laying hold on him. And I would suggest, do not let go. Do not let go. Although, as we've understood, that the union with Christ is not dependent on a physical holding on, but it is that attitude that we have, that we come to the Lord and we lay hold on him and we do not let go. But the important thing we want to talk about when we're thinking of Christ and his compassions and his mercies towards us is that whenever we do go to Christ and we are reaching out, and even if we have already reached out, we've laid hold on him, but we have backslidden, our hearts have been closed, maybe you're guilty of being that backslider that puts Christ in a box and says, this much I will honour and obey him, but the rest, I will have so many excuses not to be obedient, whatever it might be in your case. But it is that reaching out and knowing this, that he will not reject, but he will receive. He will not reject. He will receive. People will reject us in this life. Many people will despise us and hate us. But see this, that Christ will not reject, but he will receive. Well, what a redeemer is laid before you this evening. What a willing redeemer. as we look at the passage this evening. And so my desire is to everyone, to saint, to sinner, to the backslider, and which saint is not backslidden in some way in their heart and in their life, is to draw nigh to him. Everyone, we all need the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time for the forgiveness of sins, and maybe it is for that restoration. Maybe it is for that reviving work of Christ's own spirit within us. But we all need him, and we all need to lay hold upon him. And may it please him to grant us the grace to do so. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And may the Lord grant that we will all touch him and be made whole by his power. Let us close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for what we've read and seen this evening of thee as willing and powerful Saviour, who will not reject but will receive those that merely reach out. As an encouragement to the timid and fearful sinner, it is a great encouragement to thy people. Oh Lord, there is still so much sickness in the heart of thine own people that we must reach out for that healing. Lord, without enable us all, without exception this evening, for the various needs that we have, to reach out, to touch, as it were, but the garment, the hem of thy garment. Lord, that we may know that reviving work of Christ within us, that saving work, the restoring work. For we all need one or more of these. And we are weak, but thou art mighty. We are foolish, but thou art wisdom. We are so unable, and maybe even unwilling, but thou art willing and able. And so we pray unto the God of heaven and to the Saviour of mankind, will thou be pleased to help us all this evening. Let us not ignore this message. Let us not leave it to one side, but to lay hold on Christ, that we may know the remission of sins, or the restoration unto relationship with Christ, or the reviving power of his Spirit. Grant us the reviving power of thy Spirit, O Lord, that we would then be encouraged to go out, to bring them in, and to beseech Christ, and that many others would lay hold on him and be made whole. O God, have mercy, we pray. Hear our prayers, bring us home safe and sound to our various abodes, and let thy word continue and abide in us. Lord, that we would walk forward, that we would progress in the faith, and that we would in every single day be less like the devil and more like Christ. Hear us and help us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.